Okay, today's reading is from Philippians 2, 12 to 18, and it's titled Lights in the World. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Brilliant. Thanks, Neil. Morning, everyone. I'll just get my notes ready. Thank you, Lucy and Andrew, for leading us to that. Such a wonderful time of worship together. So, as Neil said, I'm continuing our passage of Philippians, or the book of Philippians, which is Paul's discussion of living the Christian life. This letter highlights themes such as joy, glory, and unity. And the letter is also very practical. And Paul puts great emphasis on how a Christian's thinking, so their attitude, affects the way they live out their faith. So far in this series, each preach, I don't know if you've captured this, but each preach relates to the example of Christ that Keith preached on from Philippians 2, verses 6 to 11. And as Keith amazingly covered this in detail, I'll encourage you to go and watch the video. I'm not going to go into any kind of detail of that now, but I'll just give a quick summary of what it is. So Paul incorporates a early Christian hymn or confession of faith, and it describes Christ as an obedient servant. And the hymn is a call to believers to live in the identity of who they are in Christ. And this includes living towards Christ's likeness in heart and in mind and behavior. So far we've looked at living under guidance, living with humility, living with partnership, and living with positive perspective. That's what Brian preached on last week. And this week we're going to look at living towards maturity. So we're going to do two things. First, we're going to dive into the verses, and just to understand what Paul is saying to the Philippians and therefore to us. And then secondly, we will ask the question, what does it look like to live out what God is working in? So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your generosity. Lord, we thank you that your word is life to us, Lord. It's life-giving to us, Lord. And I just pray that you speak to us, Lord, that you help us to understand these words and help us to understand what they mean practically, Lord. How do we live this out day by day, Lord? And we just ask that you speak to us, give us ears to hear this morning. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. So the passage that Neil read is kind of divided into sort of two parts. So that's how I'm going to approach the two points this morning. So the first part is verses 12 and 13, and then the second part is from 14 to 18. So in 12 and 13, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So these verses are practical, and they come directly after the hymn. So when Paul says, therefore, he's directly linking these two together. He is saying, knowing this, or in response to the identity of who they are in Christ. So when Paul says, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, he's saying, I'm not always going to be there. And it's clear from what he's written is that the Philippians have obeyed in the past, and he's commending them for it, and they should continue to do so. But they cannot be content with any past successes or glories. They need to continue to demonstrate their faith day by day as they nurture their relationship with God. But Paul knows that God is always present, even if he isn't present. So he adds that, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He wants them to fear God. And the fear Paul is talking about is the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God. And you can read about it in Acts 9:31 or Romans 3:18. And we haven't got time to unpack that this morning. That's probably a whole preach series on its own. But essentially, it's a healthy, respectful fear that knows how powerful and holy God is. I remember when I was younger, in my early 20s, I worked in a hotel. I worked in the housekeeping department. And one of the things I used to do was push the laundry sort of trolley around and go and collect laundry for different rooms. And I also used to help the chambermaids clean the rooms. And I remember once going into one of the rooms that had a radiator in. And I went to go and unplug the radiator, and I touched the electric and it threw me back across the room. And I was unconscious for a few minutes. But just remembering how it made me feel meant I had this really respect for electric appliances. And for quite a while, I was very cautious. And it's not quite the same thing, but it is that word, is that fear. Is that fear and trembling of knowing how powerful a thing is. And God is like that. The Greek word phobos, translated fear in this context that Paul's writing about, can equally mean reverence or respect. And Paul uses the same phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, where he refers to Titus as being encouraged by the Corinthians, their reception of him with fear and trembling. So that is with great humility and respect for his position as a minister of the gospel of Jesus. So we should have a healthy fear of God as we grow in our understanding of what it means for him to save us. We should always act like God is present. Anytime we're behind closed doors, at home, at work, out in public getting coffee or shopping in Tesco's, Paul is calling them to obey. But he gives them the confidence that they will obey, because he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he doesn't want them to be anxious. He doesn't want them to feel like they can never be good enough to merit God's favor, because it's God's love and enabling grace that will see them through. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, it says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So individually, we come to Christ. We are called individually. And it is our responsibility to work out our own salvation or to grow individually. But we're also called to work it out in community with one another. According to Jesus, salvation in Matthew 13, verses 44 to 45 is this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of heaven is not mainly a realm or place, but rule or reign. This reign is specifically his saving or redeeming reign. The kingdom is being manifested in power when demons and unbelief and unrighteousness are being defeated, and salvation, righteousness, peace, and joy are happening. This reign is present in part now, but will be fulfilled when Jesus returns. So the blessings we have now in Christ are amazing. Forgiveness, acceptance with the Father, no condemnation, the fellowship of Jesus by his Spirit in our lives, progressive transformation into his likeness, gifts of the Spirit, usefulness in ministry, all things working together for our good. When Jesus returns, there will be no more sinning, no more sickness, no more injury or calamity, no more depression or spiritual warfare, no more ethnic strife or racism, no more war, no more death. It brings great pleasure to God to see his people grow in personal holiness. And it delights him to see his image restored in his people. So working out our salvation should bring great pleasure to us as well. It is restoring us to be the people we were meant to be. Fear and trembling within us is joined with an inner pleasure and joy in the pursuit of godliness. God is working our salvation in as we live our salvation out. Romans 8:28-30 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also glorified. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." You see, God is using everything to make us more like Christ. And when we die, he'll glorify us, which means we'll become perfectly like Christ. So think of an activity that you like, but have never been good at. I'll give you a few seconds to think of that. What if I were to tell you that you are guaranteed to be the best in the world at your chosen activity? God will make you flawless and perfect. But to receive this, you have to do your best. So God will make you great, but you have to practice. And further on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And that's what Paul is saying. We need to practice. It doesn't just come. God will make us glorious, but we need to live out day by day what it means to be disciples of Jesus. And we look to Jesus as the source of the maturity we should cultivate. So what do you think maturity looks like? Maybe you think of spiritual gifts as evidence of spiritual maturity. Romans 12 verses 6-8 gives us a very good list of spiritual gifts. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Maybe you think of spiritual disciplines for maturity. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you come to every deeper prayer meeting? Do you stick to your daily prayer routine? These are all good things and we should hold them in high regard. Prayer, reading scripture, worship, silence and solitude, slowing down, fasting, Sabbath are important spiritual disciplines. And it helps us deepen our relationship with God and our surrender to him. And if you want to know more, we did a whole series called the Abide series on spiritual discipline. So again, I encourage you to go to the website and catch up with some of these. In Greek, telos is the word used to describe an end goal or purpose. The telos of a Christian is not reading your Bible every day or sticking to your daily prayer routine, although these are really important things. The telos is becoming a person of love. John Mark Comer, who's a preacher and an author from the US, said this: "Devotion is the path that we walk as we disciple under Jesus. it is not a measure of how far down that path we are. You see, if we use spiritual disciplines and practices to measure maturity, the Pharisees would win hands down. The Pharisees would Sabbath every week, fast twice a week, pray the Shema two times a day, study the Torah all the time. And yet they were still judgmental, defensive, close-minded, mean, and unsafe to be around. Spiritual disciplines are a means to an end. The goal is not to try and measure our spiritual maturity at all, which will likely leave us inflated or deflated. The goal is to mature. The goal is to mature like Jesus. And the best way to tell if we are growing in maturity is to ask ourselves a simple question. Am I becoming more loving year after year? Jesus' response was clear when he was tested by the Pharisees in Matthew 22, 36 to 40. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." You see, Paul knew that the goal was to mature like Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3, he said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Jesus compelled disciples to follow him because of his love. He stepped towards broken people. He pushed past culturally imposed boundaries just to give and receive love. He saw people who were used to being overlooked. He touched people who were culturally considered untouchable. He sacrificed his comfort. He sacrificed his plans. He laid down his desire to be liked by everyone in order to love the people. He slowed down to hear the real needs of the people he was with. God called him to love. And Jesus would tell us to go and do likewise. So love is the measure of maturity. Just as we are saved when we receive what Jesus has done for us and we are given a new heart, we grow in maturity when we live out what God is doing in us. God calls us to love. So the second part, and the question we're going to answer, is what does it look like to live out what God is working in? And we're going to look at three practical things we can put into practice. You still with me? So the first one is in verse 14. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." We all know what grumbling is. It's complaining. It's whispering under your breath about how you disagree or upset with something. I am so guilty of this. It's sighing, it's dragging your feet, it's telling others when you don't get your own way, it's having a bad attitude. Paul is addressing the Philippians' heart attitudes and by extension, us. Outwardly, we can be the most obedient go-getter church people, but on the inside, if we're constantly complaining and resentful, that doesn't honor God. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." We're called to obey Jesus with happy hearts. We live worthy of the gospel through joy. But joy can be hard to find. And Paul reminds them, and he acknowledges it, and he reminds them of another people who also grumbled and complained, and what happened to them. So the line "crooked and twisted generation" in verse 15 points us to Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, which says, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. And this is a line from a song that Moses wrote about Israel. They were a people who loved to grumble. When Moses first led Israel out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt to the promised land, he sent spies into the land of Canaan. And all but two of the spies reported that the local inhabitants were too strong and too powerful to overcome. And then it says the people grumbled. In Numbers 14, verse 2, it says, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness. So when the Israelites grumbled, they were saying, we don't trust you, God. And likewise, when we grumble, either individually or as a church, we're showing that we don't have faith in God. We're showing that we don't trust him. The consequence was for Israel was God sentencing them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and everyone above the age of 20 dying, except the two faithful spies, which sounds harsh. You can read more about it in Numbers 14, around 29 to 34. But ultimately, grumbling leads to death. So what do we want our church culture to be like? If we're joyful, people are going to be drawn to our joy. Just like the Philippians, we will shine like stars in this world. We will stand out, not in a weird way. We will be different. Building this culture begins behind closed doors when we have the opportunity to foster joy instead of grumbling. In the moments when we're tempted to complain about each other, our elders, our leadership, or even ministries, let's tell jokes, let's laugh, let's rejoice that we can serve Christ even when it's hard. When being a church is tough, and it can be, or when your individual life is hard, remember that grumbling never leads to any good place. Okay, the second practical thing we're going to look at is in verse 16, which is holding fast to the word of life. So do you read God's word? Do you study it? Do you memorize verses? We do these things as a church because we want God's words to give us life. If you had to take a pill every day of your life when you would die, would you miss a day taking that pill? I know that if I had to take a pill every single day of my life, that would be the first thing on my mind when I woke up in the morning. But that's the thing. God's word is the pill we need every single day of our lives. And that is to truly live. Paul says that if the Philippians hold on to God's word, that he will not have run the race in vain. And in Greek, this word for holding fast also means holding out. Part of God's word is not keeping it to ourselves. We are supposed to hold on to the word of life and treasure it, but we're also supposed to hold it out. As we focus on hiding God's word in our hearts and sharing God's word with the world, we'll be too busy to grumble. You see, it's when we take our eyes off Jesus and his mission that we begin to argue and complain. So those of us who have children know this well, but if a child is crying or whining, what's one of the tools that you use to distract your child? Yeah, distraction. So you redirect your child's attention from his or her problem onto a new choice or a new activity or a new idea with the hope that they will forget what they were upset about and move on to this new thing. Well, that's what God does with us, with his word. When we're tempted to despair and grumble, he gives us his word to redirect our thoughts and our actions. When we see how great Christ is, it takes our minds off our circumstances and places them on Christ. And this is the last point, and with this we'll finish. In verse 17 and 18, Paul wants us to find joy in Jesus. Paul somehow manages to find joy despite his circumstances. So Paul is being poured out like a drink offering. The Israelite priests sacrificed a lamb early in the morning and in the evening as a burnt offering. And when they did this, they also offered a drink offering, which was a mixture of flour, olive oil, and wine. And this drink also was offered at other times, like festivals or other offerings. So Paul is being poured out as a sacrifice under suffering, house arrest for the gospel. And just like the Old Testament offerings, his offering is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the amazing thing is that Paul says, this sacrifice makes me happy, and it should make you happy too. So what could possibly make Paul willing to pour himself out as a drink offering? Well, as he said earlier in his running the race, and he wouldn't have run it in vain, he's willing to do it for their faith. And what faith are we talking about? Well, the faith that ultimately centers on Jesus. Jesus was poured out as a drink offering first. In Luke 22, verse 20, it says, "And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'The cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Jesus' body and blood became the bread and wine of our drink offering. He poured himself out so that we can have life, laughter, and joy. And why would Jesus do this? Well, because saving his people is his joy. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Who is Jesus' joy? Well, anyone who puts their faith in him. At the cross, Jesus loaded up all our sin, our grumbling and complaining, and then he died. But because Jesus died for the world, it's only when we put our trust in him that we are free from the wages of sin. And he rose from the grave, and when he rose from the grave, he left it all behind, banishing it forever. Now, Jesus offers us joy when we once only knew grumbling. When we understand Jesus offers us his eternal joy, we realize that Jesus is worth our joy. Living in Christ means we can have a joyful life right here, right now, even if we are being poured out through hardship. And why? Because Jesus was poured out for us. Should we stand to our feet? I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll sing a song in response. Thank you, Jesus, that you make all things new. Thank you that you are working in us as we practice living out your amazing gift of salvation to us. Thank you that you've allowed so much into our lives in this past season, the good with the hard things, which reminds us of how much we need you, and how much we rely on your presence every single day. Lord, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your strength and power to be constantly present with us. Give us the ability, beyond what we feel able, let your gifts flow freely through us, so that you would be honored by our lives and others would be drawn to you. We pray that you keep us far from snares and traps and temptations. Help us to be generous and kind. Help us to look to the needs of others and not to be consumed by only our own. Help us to become more loving day after day. May the fruits of your Spirit be evidence in our lives. Your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, and self-control. And I ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.